without going all the way back to the lesson, we've tried to show, if you study the Old Testament, which I am reading, you'll find that there is a pattern with God. And that pattern is that in all of his commandments that he has given to men down through the eons of time, they have always been very precise. He has never left it where you had to figure out just how to obey the command. If you've read the beginning in the Garden of Eden, he gave precise instructions to Adam and Eve. And he always gives you freedom of choice. You can choose to obey and reap the benefits of obedience, or you can choose to disobey and suffer the consequences of disobedience. And as you move through the Old Testament, you'll always find that his commandments are very precise. There is no doubt as to how he wants it done. Recently, I've been going back and forth to doctors. In fact, I'd like to mail you my copay. You know, you go to the doctor and your insurance pays, and then a couple months later, you get another letter in the mail, copay. Well, when you go to your doctor, there are only three reasons why you would disobey his instructions. Either you did not understand them, or they were impossible to follow, or lack of faith in your doctor. And this is the same with obeying commandments from God. God never commands us to do anything impossible, so that's not there. And it's always, disobedience to God's word is always a lack of faith in God. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. We left off on our study on last week with Romans chapter 10, verse 17, where the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. So everything that we need to comply with God's commandments are in his word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, according to his divine power, has given us unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So in selecting how we are to worship God, he has revealed it in his word, in his written word, which came through us, to us through his living word. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word became flesh that we might know what was in God's mind. You know, without words, there's no such thing as thoughts. So Jesus came to reveal to us what was in his Father's mind. So since we have everything that pertains to life and godliness, and we want to worship God, we must worship him according to his word. In John chapter 4, the Bible says that Jesus said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. We have also said that if the Father is seeking true worshipers, then surely true worship can be identified in his word as revealed to us. We also, toward the end of the lesson last week, we revealed that there is no such thing as neutral ground when it comes to spirituality. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, if you are not with me, you are against me. If you're not gathering, what is the opposite of gathering? Scattering abroad. He gave another illustration of how the Bible deals in contrast or direct opposites. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 13, or chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14, there is a narrow gate, and the opposite of the narrow gate is the wide gate. And there is destruction, and the opposite of destruction is life. There are few, and the opposite of few are many. And there's eternal life, and there's also eternal condemnation. So if the Bible says that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we cannot find what we want to do in his word, then it pertains, what is the opposite of life and godliness? The opposite of life is, and the opposite of godliness is ungodliness. So if we cannot find instrumental music in his word or authority to use instrumental music in worshiping him, then it is ungodly. It's very easy to understand. And we use it as another example of direct opposites, where the Bible said in Revelation, I would rather that you were hot or cold, but you are lukewarm. I don't drink milk, but if I had to drink a glass of milk, it would either be ice cold or very hot. I don't believe I could stomach lukewarm milk. Okay, so we have direct opposites. In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, the Bible teaches us that whatever is not of faith is sin. So if the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if we have something that's not in the word of God, then it is not of faith, and what's not of faith is sin. Are you with me? Amen. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, remember we are in a lesson showing why we do not have instrumental music in the worship services of the churches of Christ. And I say churches of Christ, there is only one church of Christ, but churches referring to churches of Christ in different geographical locations. Where Paul said in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you, meaning the churches in different locations, Waterford and Franklin Road and Mount Clemens and so on. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, I don't know how I keep getting, I have chapter 1, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Pertaining again to instrumental music, one cannot do a thing in the name of the Lord which the Lord did not authorize. If he didn't authorize it, you cannot do it in his name. He has given no law in the New Testament authorizing any church to use instruments in the church. So since he did not give authorization, then it cannot be done in his name. Any questions or comments? Turn your Bible to John chapter 16, verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to his apostles before his crucifixion, before his ascension. He said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So the apostles were guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit did not guide the apostles into using instrumental music. It's because either God didn't want the instrumental music in the worship, or the Holy Spirit forgot to guide the apostles or instruct them on this matter. I think my choice would be that God didn't want it in there. And I keep going back to the Old Testament. I guess it's obvious that I'm reading the Old Testament, Brother Robinson. And you'll always see how that God was always giving commandments, and the commandments were always precise and clear. And anyone that deviated from these commandments were put to death. We used Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. They were two priests, two sons of Aaron. And it was their duties to burn incense. And the Bible says they offered strange fire. And the Hebrew word for strange is unlawful. Unlawful because it was not commanded by God. And fire came out from Jehovah and consumed them right on the spot. Thank God for grace and truth. There was a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath. God had commanded them not to do anything, not to even work their animals on the Sabbath. And a man was picking up sticks. Maybe he just wanted to make a cup of coffee. But God commanded Noah to bring him before the people, and they stoned him to death. Again, thank God for grace and truth. If it were not for grace and truth, I don't believe many of us would be sitting here today. So, yes, Tom, go ahead.
How would you respond to someone who said that the issue of instruments in worship is one of choice or human regulation? That you're just placing a human regulation on them, and they would say that we live in a state of grace, and we're no longer under the law. How do you respond to those kind of responses?
That's a good question. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, shall we sin because we're now under grace and truth? We don't have to worry about being struck dead at that very moment because we can be forgiven. If you go back to Brother Park's message this morning, you can be forgiven, but where you are is that will Christ come before you repent or before you're forgiven, or will you meet your demise? As far as you said human regulations or something, we mentioned will worship, how people worship God according to what they believe he will like. And you see that in the verses concerning Cain and Abel. Inference would tell you that Cain had been instructed on, and Abel had been instructed on what God wanted them, how he wanted them to worship him. But Abel offered the fat, the first things of the flock and the fat thereof, and God accepted it. So inference would tell you that this is what God wanted. But Cain offered the fruit of the ground, and his offering was rejected. So you can worship God with all the faith in your heart, believing that you're doing right. As Paul persecuted the churches because he believed that that was the thing to do. But Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but who will enter? Those who do the will of my Father. And it was him in another verse that said, I came to do my Father's will. The Father didn't authorize us or authorize his Son to instruct us to have music in the worship. In Matthew, I think, 26:18, Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And since this is his church, only he has the power or authority to authorize the use of instrumental music, not man. Matthew 15:9, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So if music is entered, then it's at the decision of a man. Or you can do it. That's why being created in the image of God, we have freedom of choice. But you must remember that you cannot make a choice and refuse to accept the consequences of your choice. I have two hands. If I may, Sister Harper.
I just have a question. Once people know that instrumental music goes against God's will, what for his worship service, and they decide
anytime you know the truth of God's word and you decide to go against it, I would classify that as willful sin. You know it's wrong before you do it. I know it's wrong for me to go out and drink, and then but I go out anyway and drink. That's willful sin. I know it's wrong to insult my brothers and sisters. And you must also remember that you, when you sin, you're sinning against God himself. The Bible defines sin as transgression of the law. I have no laws. And if I did, I couldn't enforce them. I see a lot of people in here bigger than me and younger. God makes the laws and he can enforce the laws. I think that's somewhere around, it's in Hebrews chapter 10. That's explained there, Elder.
It's just interesting that how the human's minds work in that sometimes close is okay, but something far away isn't okay. We look at things and we do things, and where we would say something is so far, we're gonna have one of those toys that they bring to birthday parties with the balls in it, and the little kids run in there and they jump and they go underneath them and paddle around in there and play in the little playhouse thing. We say, oh, well, that you couldn't use that to baptize somebody. But you can do things that are not that far out, and for some reason we can rationalize that because it's close, it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
It's just in worship service and in worshiping God, man's mind works in funny ways that they say, well, it's close enough that God will allow it. even though he has said very specifically things, close enough gets it.
Yeah, Nadab and Abihu were close.
That's right.
When they burned incense.
Yeah.
But close, as we say, only counts in horseshoes. And close, as Brother Simpson was making a point, close is what puts us on neutral ground. I'm not good and I'm not bad, and I'm good to everybody and I don't mistreat anybody. But close is on neutral ground, and there is no neutral ground. Watch this. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you." If. So what's the opposite of friend? Not pal. The opposite of friend is enemy. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if you deliberately disobey his commandments, what's the opposite of love?
Hate.
Hate, not like. So close only puts you on neutral ground. Close is what makes you lukewarm. I would rather that you were hot or cold, but you are lukewarm. And that's a very good point. Close won't do it. Yes, ma'am.
Sister Parker brought up a good point about those within the church who are sinning willfully. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through the end of the chapter, it specifically talks about the people in the world who are swindlers, sexually immoral, and it goes on to list all these sins. And it says that we aren't to judge those people, because to do that we would have to come out of the world. But it's inside the church that when you see these sins, and I don't see it as much today as I did back when I was growing up, but I remember disfellowshipping, not myself, but the elders had to come through with a lot of prayer that we disfellowship those people from among us, so that they may be saved and come to repentance. I just don't see that in the Lord's church as much. And I think, maybe that's why we have so many problems in all the different congregations, because no one, they're saying you can't judge people, but God says right here, you judge them from within, Christians.
Yeah.
You judge them from out, from among you.
That commandment not to judge is in a derogatory manner. There are certain judgments we make every day, but we can't judge the person with the thought in mind of condemning that person or putting ourselves above that person. But you have to make judgments every day. You have made, when you stopped at the red light this morning, you made a judgment. Should I stop or should I keep going? And it's the same with people. And also remember that there is no perfect church. The church is what I call a spiritual hospital. We all came here because we had a problem in the world. And being, as Brother Parks preached in his lesson this morning, all spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. And if you're in Christ, then you're in his church. And we've shown through Scripture that there is but one church. And if we finish this lesson, we'll touch on that this morning. Brother Robinson.
I've been trying to decide whether to say this or not, but I just feel like I need to. We are not God, and we don't determine who goes to heaven and who doesn't.
Amen.
And as Christians, God has given us, children of God, he's given us examples that we can use, and he's given us commands. And as you've said many times, there's not a commandment in the New Testament not to use instrumental worship. It doesn't say thou shalt not use it. And there are people in this world who have come to the conclusion that using an instrument is okay for them. They don't look at some of the examples that we do. It's obvious for us, as we've talked about in this class for a couple of weeks now, that God has given us examples that we can use as parallels to the situation so that we can determine for ourselves. And so we have determined here at Waterford and in most of the churches of Christ that because it wasn't commanded and because it is not It is not sanctioned in the New Testament. It's not mentioned that they used the instruments, that we are not going to use instruments. And there's no question in my mind, and probably most of the people sitting in this audience, that the decision that we've made is a safe decision. It's not wrong what we've done. We have to be very careful not to judge others based upon their way of thinking about the scriptures. But it's clear to me, when you look at the examples that God has given us, that as you said earlier, there's definite ways to do things, and God has made it pretty clear about what you're to do and what you're not to do. And in those situations, we have to just stay right on the line. I like to use the example in this situation of Uzzah. Uzzah was the man who touched the ark when it was on the cart and started to fall. God told the people who moved the ark how to use it. There were rings on this ark. You put poles in it, and you got six men or four men carrying this thing, and it's not going to fall. You're not going to have to worry about it. That's how God told them to do it. Well, someone put that thing on a cart, and it was pulled by a donkey or a horse, and they were going up a hill or down a hill, and it started to stumble. Uzzah didn't willfully disobey God. I know in his heart he was trying to prevent
Amen.
The symbol of God from falling off that cart.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, God said, do not touch the ark. And he was killed.
And that is a good example of a lack of faith in God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by God's word. God's word was, don't touch it. So if Uzzah touched it because out of the goodness of his heart, he didn't want it to hit the ground. But if God said, don't touch it, then it's not going to hit the ground. And that only showed a lack of faith, his lack of faith in God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Well, there was, I'm sorry, just,
go ahead.
There was sin involved here. The sin was that they put the thing on the cart instead of the way that God
carrying it.
And I think it was instinctual on Uzzah's part, but whatever, Jesus dead is either way.
Yes. Well, that goes to Paul. Paul thought that he was helping God by killing people and by persecuting the church, because these people had lived their entire lives under the Mosaic law and animal sacrifices. But now we have a new and better way. We have grace and truth. And Paul just could not, he felt that he was with God. And actually, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Okay. One more back to Brother Harper.
I have 2 points, but we just have to table for another class, and that's on judgment. But following the same principles of the lesson that God deals in opposites, there's also the law of inclusion and exclusion. When God tells us how to do something, everything that he left out becomes sinful. God told us how to worship him. And the minute that we step beyond his authorization, then we have moved into the realm of sin. If I send my son to the store for a loaf of bread and he comes back with biscuits, that is not what I sent him to the store for. He did not have authorization to do that. Therefore, he is now under my punishment. And I think a lot of times what we do in order to obtain friends, we look the other way on some stuff.
Amen.
That we need to draw a line.
Amen.
And it's not whether I like this person or not. It's not whether they're my political stance or not. But God has told us exactly what to do.
Amen.
He told us to sing. He told us what to sing. And if he had told us to play, they had instruments then. He could have said, get your harp and your tambourine and your cymbal. Either God forgot to tell us we should keep doing that, or he didn't want it. And it's really just that simple. When we stop trying to think for God, it would be a lot easier for us.
You just reviewed most of the lesson. We covered that all commands are inclusive and exclusive. The command covers everything commanded and excludes everything not mentioned in the command. And we used that example, but we used a gallon of milk instead of a loaf of bread and biscuits. I have several hands, so I'm going to, Brother Simpson, if you will, I have Sister Rogers. Okay, he covered it, Brother Simpson.
I guess I am knowledgeable about Uzzah and the cart, but I hadn't put it quite the way we're looking at it right now. We fast forward to modern times, and the logic was, God has told me to get some, use the rings on the side of the ark, put the poles between them, and carry them on your shoulders. Well, it would be a lot faster if we put it on a cart or in the back of the car.
A lot easier.
A lot easier. You know, it would just, we'll get it there. We can use all kinds of reasoning not to do as God has instructed. And that's exactly what we do today. Mankind does today. We use our logic and we substitute that for the Word of God. And there's a multitude of things that you can look at, but that's the way mankind does. They think that they're wiser, that now times have changed. We're in a modern time, and we ought to get ourselves drug into the 21st century, and we do away with those poles. We put it in the trunk. We put it on something or other. Fast, safe, smooth, you know, the shock absorbers and everything. We use all kinds of logic, but it's our logic.
Amen.
And we do not we think it through too much.
Amen. To put scripture with what Elder Simpson is saying is in Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But the next two verses, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. God has already thought it through. And he's sovereign, and he doesn't need help from anyone in making decisions. And his decisions, if you study your Bible, Old and New Testament, have always been for the benefit of mankind. Even after the fall of man, God began immediately to move with the plan of salvation. If you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he knew. When he asked Eve the question, what is this that thou hast done? As we said on last week, he was able to look down through the eons of time and see the devastating effect of what she had done and how it would affect mankind from then until this very moment. Parking lots in the churches are never full, and the parking lots at the casinos are never empty. He had all that in mind. Tom? Did you forget?
Yes, I'm familiar with the concept of praise and worship. Is it possible that in this day and age that we confuse the two or muddle them together as one? But in praise, you could have instruments in a praise type setting.
Are you telling me or asking me?
Well, I'm asking you, can you have instruments if you have some sort of a praise about or something? What is your definition of praise?
We covered that in a lesson, and we used two Greek words, latruo and proscuneo. Worship is more formal, though we praise God in the worship. But if you are worshiping or praising God, whichever word you prefer, I would not elect to use instrumental music, because nowhere in Scripture has he authorized it. This would be will worship. Will worship is worshiping God according to what you think he likes and not according to what he has commanded in his word. Okay.
Well, I'm actually talking about a ceremony outside of the sanctuary.
I still wouldn't use instrumental music. No, no. If you study, since 1st or 2nd Chronicles, the ones who played the instruments, they were Levites. But it was commanded by God. And the type of instruments were also mentioned. God's commandments are precise. So I wouldn't use music in any way to worship or praise God. You can have music in your home. But you can also have orange juice in your home, but you can't have it right here. I see several hands. I'll start from the front. Was it somewhere in here I saw a hand, Sister Harper?
If I'm out of place, you can tell me to be quiet and go, be silent and go home.
I won't tell you to go home.
But I'm just getting a little bit confused. If we know that a brother or sister are in sin, we go to them, we tell them they're in sin, we show them the scripture. That's not about personal judgment. That is based on what the scriptures have taught us. And I understand the scriptures to say, how is there not one among you that can judge a matter? When does it get to be the point that the people of God can't decide whether something is sinful or not sinful, wrong or right, and then be able to go tell our brothers and sisters? Because if I stepped out of line, and my soul is in jeopardy, I would absolutely expect you guys to come say, sister, you're out of order. Let's talk about it. Let's look at the scriptures to save my soul. So I don't know, how is it that if we see this, we can say, well, it's up for God to judge. Yes, he does ultimately decide who goes where, but he gave us the scripture so that we can keep ourselves in order and so that we can help our brothers and sisters. So I'm getting confused when we say that this is a sin, but, you know, it's okay, we don't need to look at it or we don't need to judge that. When the church, if we had congregations where we had open homosexuality and we had a minister that had 4 or 5 wives, we'd stand up and we'd say, that's wrong. They shouldn't be doing that. But if they add a piano, I'm just confused. I don't understand how we can't judge those matters.
Let me help you. Okay. When the scripture you mentioned was concerning civil matters. Not church. And Paul was saying, why are you taking your brothers, Christian brothers and sisters, before pagan judges? That was more civil matters. When it comes to, we taught a lesson on church discipline. And that's pretty much covered in Matthew chapter 18. Where Jesus said, if you have aught or a fault between your brother, what do you do first? It's a 3-step process. You go to him first, you and him alone. Okay? And then after you've done that, if he won't hear you, then you take a couple more people with you so that the word can be established among witnesses, so that we've liquidated the problem, and he comes back and said, well, I didn't agree to that. Well, you got some witnesses that says you did. And if you can't handle it that way, then you take it to the church. But me, instead of taking it to the church, I would take it to the shepherds. They're the leaders in church discipline. We covered that in a lesson on church discipline. Any other? I saw some other.
I think you answered my question.
Well, you didn't ask a question. You made a statement.
Okay, I'm sorry. Maybe I wasn't being clear. With the man who had his father's wife, for example, Paul said, you all have the ability to judge that matter and work that out. Don't you know a little leaven, even some of them? What I'm asking you is that if we know a congregation is out of order because they've added a piano or something, do we not have the right to say that's wrong, that's sinful, and judge
When you say a congregation, Brother Simpson, please.
If you're talking about the congregation, not that we worship with, but the one in the next city or county, the answer is no, we do not.
Emphatically no. The elders are the...
I'm not an elder there.
Right.
We do not have the authority to disfellowship that congregation or the folks of that congregation.
Their authority ends right here.
Yes, amen.
They are shepherds of this flock at Waterford. They can go if they're invited or called to help with a spiritual matter.
Okay. That's the question. Thank you, Brother Simpson.
Right. Thank you, Brother Simpson. I have here, please make it quick. We only have 3 minutes. Look at it as your own family. If you have children, all around you, they're going to be children out of order.
Right.
But whose children do you deal with?
Right. Well, that's what
no, you deal with your own first.
But that's what this is talking about.
Here we are, folks. The lesson is instrumental music. And we've gotten way off track. See, we're like a snowball rolling down the hill. We start to pick up a little bit here and there as we go. The lesson is instrumental music. We've touched on church discipline. We've touched on judgment. All of those are another lesson. Okay, I don't mean to be harsh, but I need to. Sometimes I have to reel myself back in. Now we're out of time. God bless each of you. I thank you for your participation. Brother Robinson, would you pray for us, please?